Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So ordinarily, of course, we would be making our way through Mark's Gospel, but for both services today, I want to preach a couple of sermons thinking about the year ahead. So just some general encouragements and challenges as we commence 2019. The subject I've selected for this morning is that of reading. The importance of reading. Now, text is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books. Now, I'm sure we would realise that this is the last chapter in Paul's last letter. He is imprisoned and he's preparing to die. There's a lot to be learned from someone's last thoughts, their last concerns, their last wishes, and a lot has been written on what people have said as they've spent their last hours preparing to leave this world. Sometimes famous people, sometimes not so famous people. And so we're going to consider here some of Paul's final thoughts, some of his final concerns as he prepares to leave this world. He asks firstly that Timothy would bring to him his cloak. This was a heavy woolen shawl. It would have had a little hole cut in it for Paul to put his head through. This was common attire for the day. And it's perfectly clear that while Paul is in jail that he lacks basic necessities. Winter is setting in, obviously he's cold, he wants his heavy woolen shawl, it was really something like a blanket, and no doubt he would put that on and kind of roll up into it in order to go to sleep and to try and keep warm. But he also at the same time he asks Timothy not only to bring this but to bring books and especially the parchments. And it's the books in particular that I want to focus our thoughts upon this morning and for us to take some application to ourselves. I want to just make a couple of observations here this morning. Firstly, the importance of reading. So Paul is preparing to die. He doesn't know how long he's got. We can understand that he at least wants to be warm. He's going to have to sleep through a cold winter, but he also requests books. Now, in the original, the word is biblion, and that can also be translated as scrolls. In fact, that is a more accurate translation. Paul is asking for the scrolls to be brought to him. Of course, back then in Paul's day, they didn't have books as we have books. They didn't have, you know, paper bound in the kind of format that we have today. They had scrolls that were, you know, sort of folded down. They were folded up and then folded down in order to read them. And they were made of papyrus. Papyrus is dried reeds from riverbed. And so that's what was commonly used. And so Paul asks for the books or the scrolls to be brought to him. It could be that he is referring to Scripture. Okay, sometimes Scripture is referred to as biblion. For example, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17, and he, that is Jesus, was handed the book, the biblion, the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So Paul may have been asking for the scriptures to be brought to him, but he may not have been asking for the scriptures to be brought to him. Biblion could also relate to other kinds of literature. The word biblion, scrolls or papyrus, refers to the material upon which the words were written, not the content. So there were other terms also used for Scripture. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. And the Greek word there is graphē. And that more specifically relates to the word of God. Now the point I'm making here is this. As Paul is preparing for death, he wants the scrolls, the books to be brought to him, but we don't actually know what kind of literature he was asking for. Maybe he had a collection of books or scrolls in mind, part of which were the scriptures. There may be other kinds of literature as well. Maybe Timothy knew what books that he was referring to. He knew where they were, and Paul wants him to fetch a whole range of books to him while he's imprisoned. And this most likely is the safe bet, that Paul was referring to the scriptures and he was referring to other material as well. For one thing that we know about Paul is that he read the Word of God. There's no question of that. He read the Word of God. But Paul also read other kinds of literature. We know that for sure. And we'll touch on that again in a moment. But the point here is this. Paul wanted to read. He was allowed visitors while he was imprisoned. And no doubt he enjoyed that fellowship, Christians coming to see him and he would minister to them. But he was not content with fellowship. Paul wanted books. He wanted to spend his last hours reading. There's a couple of important observations we can make from this. The first one is the necessity of meditating upon Scripture. I know in saying this I'm preaching to the converted, right? The necessity of meditating upon Scripture. What do people need as they face the trials and the temptations of life? They need the Word of God. And we can kind of have a mindset when it comes to the Apostle Paul or maybe the other apostles that they're kind of super Christians. You know, Paul was a man with a unique calling in life. He received divine revelation from the Lord. You know, he had an excellent understanding of the Old Testament. And perhaps we could suppose that Paul himself was not a man who read the scriptures for his own benefit. But we need to remember that Paul and all of the apostles were flesh and blood human beings just like the rest of us. And just as you and I need the Word of God to encourage us and to challenge us and to direct us, so did the Apostle Paul. So did all of the apostles. When Paul needed a word of encouragement or to be challenged, he didn't rely on just a word spoken divinely in his ear. He had to sit down with the scriptures like you and I and read them and meditate upon them and think about what they were saying to him. Paul was not some kind of super Christian or super apostle. Paul could not rely upon what he'd read in the past, and he could not rely upon God just speaking an audible word into his ear. Scripture itself emphasizes over and over again the indispensable value and necessity of thoughtfully and prayerfully engaging with its contents. We're all familiar with Psalm 1. It's like a gateway to the Psalms. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is the difference to begin with between the righteous and the unrighteous? The righteous are those who meditate day and night upon the Word of God. The unrighteous are those who live with complete indifference and neglect of the Word of God. And then it's described to us how that is outworked in their lives. The righteous person is a fruitful person. They live well. They live to the glory of God and God blesses them. They are fruitful. The unrighteous, however, are unfruitful. They live for themselves. Their lives in terms of substance are like peanut shells. There's nothing to them. They are dross and in the end, they have sown to the flesh and so they shall reap accordingly. They face the judgment of God. There are great blessings attached to meditating upon Scripture. And there are great warnings given to those who neglect Scripture. If I asked you this morning, those of you who are professing Christians, do you value the Word of God? There would not be a single person in this room who would say, nah, not at all. You know the down pat answer that you're meant to give. But let me ask you this, do you really value the Word of God? Do you? Do you really value it? Meditate upon it? Read it, do you? Is it your first port of call? When you need direction and you need encouragement and you're struggling with sin, do you really turn to the Word of God day in and day out? We're finishing 2018. In terms of your approach to Scripture, what's the last 12 months look like? What have you been reading? What have you been meditating upon? Have the Scriptures been to you like the closest of friends? What are you planning for 2019 in terms of what you might read from the Word of God? I very much think, even in the life of our small church, that some of you take the Word of God seriously and you do read it and meditate upon it, but I'll be perfectly honest, I think some of you don't. I think some of you are strangers to Scripture. That's just my opinion. I could be wrong. I don't live in your homes, but I strongly suspect that it's not picked up from one day to the next, nor week by week. What does 2018 look like in terms of your approach to the Word of God? Let me note secondly, so it goes without saying that Scripture is invaluable and we need to meditate upon it, but let me note secondly the benefit of reading broadly. Along with Scripture, we should read Christian books. And it's quite possible that when Paul asks for these books that he has the writings of other believers in mind. They're probably part of a collection of books, scrolls that he has, so that would include commentaries and history and biographies and perhaps explanations of doctrine. These kinds of books are not a new phenomenon. Commentaries have been written for centuries and centuries and millennia. People have commented on the Word of God and how it fits together and what it means. That's nothing new. And no doubt Paul would have consulted such things for his own edification. And in our own day, there is a tremendous amount of good material that is available to us. In fact, there is an oversupply of good quality, cheap Christian literature that is easy to get your hands on. Paul's letters clearly demonstrate, however, that he was a man who read beyond Scripture and he read beyond just Christian writings. In Acts chapter 17, he's preaching to the pagan philosophers at the Areopagus in Athens. He says in verse 28, "For in him, that is in Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said." Some of your own poets, pagan poets. "For we are also his offspring." He's quoting from a pagan poet known as Aretas. Paul was familiar with the writings of Aretas, pagan poet. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." When Paul says evil company corrupts good habits, that's a quotation. But it's not a quotation from the Old Testament. It's a quotation that came from a comedic play by a writer called Menander, lived in the 4th and 3rd century BC. Menander, it would seem, borrowed it from the philosopher Socrates. This was a reasonably well-known saying in Paul's day, and he borrows it because it's actually a truism. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a quote, but it's not a quote from Scripture. It's a quote from pagan philosophy. In the letter to Titus, Paul quotes a Cretan prophet. Chapter 1 and verse 12. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" doesn't have much to say about his own people, does he? It's quite a comment. That's not to say that everything that this man said was true or right. Nevertheless, he had certain observations which are true, and Paul quotes him here. This is what they say of themselves. Cretans, or this is what one says of his own people, lazy, gluttons, and so on. Paul was clearly familiar with this man's writings. And so we get a little snippet that Paul was actually quite familiar with many writings. They provided all kinds of helpful insights, and he used them in his ministry. What is not to say that Paul read material simply because he liked reading? Maybe as a man of letters and a man who wrote a lot himself, he appreciated good writing. It came in the form of biographies or history or plays or poetry. Paul was a man who read widely, and no doubt he enjoyed reading. He saw the benefits of reading. Let me just make a few brief observations here. Do you know it's more beneficial often to read than to see something? You gain more from reading about something than actually visually seeing it. If you had on your TV screen, let's say a dining room scene, there's a table set, there's a bookshelf in the background, there's a cat on the mat, and I flash that up before you, you would see certain things. But let me say, in a few paragraphs, I could draw to your attention a whole lot more that you don't physically see with your eye in that scene. I could describe the cat in a way that you wouldn't pick up. I could describe the books on the shelf and titles that you don't see and the dust that's there and the way things are set out and the light in the room and a whole range of things that you probably wouldn't notice. There is a reason why God communicates to us through the written word, because the written word is very expressive and it actually goes beyond what we can visually take in certain contexts. Reading is for the mind what exercise is for the body. If you don't read, you will invariably be mentally flabby. Talk to someone who doesn't read. It usually becomes obvious. Don't really think about much. Don't stretch themselves a great deal. Not familiar with how other people think. Probably most of what they glean has been spoon-fed to them from others. Now, of course, we are to listen to sermons and lectures and those kinds of things, and they are beneficial, and we should listen to them, but that should not come at the expense of our own thoughtful reading. Us thinking things through as we read. Reading outside the Bible can enhance our understanding in many areas, but even of the Bible itself and the Christian life. You will not be impoverished if you read books other than Christian material. In fact, I would suggest that you will be impoverished if you don't read anything else. Of course, first and foremost, it must be Scripture and Christian material. What I'm saying to you is, don't stop there. It is a good thing to read broadly. When in the Bible is ignorance ever described to us as a virtue? Now, just quickly before we move on to the second point, we see here also that Paul asks for the parchments. So he wants the books and he wants the parchments. What are parchments? The word parchment means membrane. It's referring to animal skin. And this was really, at the time, the latest innovation when it came to writing. Of course, by and large, most people had the papyrus, the scrolls. But the animal skin, the parchments, were increasingly coming in vogue. And there was an advantage to writing on animal skin, and that is the durability of the material. Of course, there's not a lot of strength or substance to reeds, is there, parchment. But to animal hide, there was. So Paul asks for the parchments. And we can't be sure, but it's most likely the case that he's asking for writing material. He wants to write his own thoughts down. We know that Paul is a man of letters. What does Paul want to do in his last days besides reading and having fellowship with people? Paul wants to write. We have a selection of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Paul wrote dozens and dozens and probably hundreds more letters. And so Paul wants to spend his last days, most likely, writing to churches, writing to friends, writing to individuals, putting things in print, maybe instruction, encouragements, whatever the case was. But so Paul wants books and he wants parchments. On the one hand, he wants to read, and secondly, most likely, he wants to write as well. And so here are his thoughts as he's preparing for death. He wants to encourage himself by reading, and his thoughts are also with others. He's seeking to write to them. Now, secondly, this morning, second point I want to look at is overcoming hindrances to reading. Secondly, overcoming hindrances to reading. A couple of years ago, I bought someone a book on prayer and a little booklet on the grace of God. I knew that they were interested in the grace of God. It's nobody from this church, somebody in a totally different context. I thought this book would be useful for them. They had some questions about grace, and I thought a book on prayer. It was actually, I think, this time last year. I think it was last Christmas. And so they happened to come over our house, and so I gave them the books. And they said to me, "Oh, I don't really read anything." I said, "I'm a practical person. I don't really read." I think by and large, most people probably don't read a lot, perhaps really anything at all. If that's the case, why is it so? I say to you, it's good to read. We need to meditate upon Scripture, read Christian books, read more broadly. No one's going to jump up, call me a heretic and run out. What absolute nonsense. You'll sit there. But probably the majority of us struggle to read anything at all. Why is that the case? Why is reading so foreign to people when it's so good for us? It's commanded by God. Why do people struggle to read? There's a very simple answer to that. Very, very simple answer to that. Very clear. The reason why people struggle to read or they don't read anything at all is this: because they don't like reading. If you liked reading, you would do it. We don't do the things that annoy us or we find painful or hard. We avoid them. Why do people avoid reading? Because they don't like it. You don't have to be pushed and encouraged and reminded to do the things you like. You do them naturally. But you do have to be pushed and reminded and encouraged to do the things that you don't like. And I think there's a sense in which pastorally you feel like you're just beating the same old drum when you emphasise to people the necessity of reading. But the point is this: it is of such value. We really must read. And I'm going to provide here just some practical advice when it comes to reading, and it's very ordinary. There's nothing profound, but I'd suggest to you that it really is needed. Again, what does your reading life look like over the last 12 months? And not that we're just concerned with volume, I got through 20 books or whatever, but what does it look like? You get through any at all? If you didn't, it's because you don't like it. So let's consider just some practical advice that may go some way to helping us a little bit when it comes to reading. Okay, firstly, people don't like reading because they find it boring. People don't like reading because they find it boring. To that I would say, quite simply, choose material that you enjoy. Read about subjects that interest you, whether Christian books or otherwise. Understand something this morning, that reading is not just about gaining information, it's also about the process itself. The process is good for us. We'll gain the information if we enjoy the process. And the process will be enjoyable if we like what we read. As we sometimes say, it's not rocket science. I think a lot of Christians suppose that they need to be reading huge volumes of deep theology. So they pick up these books and they find them abstract, they find them technical, they find them boring. Now, it's certainly good to be growing in our reading and to be advancing in our reading, but let us not suppose that we have to jump in the deep end and stay in the deep end. Let us not suppose that smaller books and lighter books don't have any benefit. I personally greatly appreciate so-called devotional books. I love them. And they're often sort of derided by ministers and in Christian circles as though they're a waste of time. I personally find them very beneficial. And in most devotional books, you'll find not much more than a couple of pages devoted to a particular subject. You read them in 10 minutes. I love devotional books. I find them very heart-stirring and very, very warm in a sense. They draw me to the Lord. They don't have to be technical and deep, but they can be very, very useful. I also happen to like books, thicker books, with short chapters. I am always drawn to a book with shorter chapters than longer chapters because I find that it's manageable and I feel like I'm getting somewhere. Now, the same principle applies to Scripture itself. Do you enjoy reading Scripture? I'm not asking you now whether or not you read it. Do you enjoy Scripture? Go through the Psalms and see how many times the psalmist speaks about loving the law of God and meditating upon his word. His law is to his soul. God's law is to his soul what honey is to his mouth. He loves it. Do you love the word of God? Now, it goes without saying that we should read the whole counsel of God's word. But that's not to say that we have to spend the same amount of time in all of the various books in the Bible. There are portions of Scripture that I go to time and time again, and I keep going to them because I find them particularly helpful. I have my favourite parts of the Bible, and I go to them regularly because I find them beneficial. And the truth is, I spend more time in certain books and certain chapters than I do in others. The same rule, in a sense, applies to quantity. It's good to read large slabs of Scripture, but we shouldn't suppose that we have to read large slabs of Scripture. It's good also to read smaller portions. There's no hard and fast rule. It all depends on who you are as a person and reading what is manageable. You should read what you feel like reading. And many years ago, back in Adelaide, minister bought for a couple one of the old Puritan volumes by a man called William Gurnell, and the book is called The Christian in Complete Armour. You may have that book at home. It's also been published in 3 paperback volumes, but it's this big. And of course, being a Puritan writing, it's not only long, it's very weighty. And this book was a Christmas present, I believe, and when it was given to them, they looked at it. And this couple actually read. They are readers. And they said to him, "My word, how on earth are we going to get through this?" And he said very simply, "One page at a time. One page at a time. Just read it slowly. Read manageable portions." And you know what? Together, they read the whole of the book. One page at a time. How do you get to Rome, as the saying goes? Take a step, one step at a time. Don't be overwhelmed by the size of books. Just read what is manageable. Don't think it has to be so technical and deep. It's good to be growing. Read what you benefit from. Read what you can manage. And this in part is what meditation involves, doesn't it? Meditation really is repetition. It involves chewing over again and again what you've read. It's a process that takes time. It's a lifelong process. And one reason why meditation is necessary is because we forget what we read. We need to just keep coming back and reading over and over small portions that they might be a blessing to us. Well, let's note, secondly, people don't like reading because they struggle to remember what they have read. People don't like reading because they struggle to remember what they've read. We've all been there. We've been there more times than we care to remember. You're 3 or 4 pages into the book and you pause and you can't remember what you've just read. We've all done it. We've done it many times. Or a few months after completing a book, at best we have just a vague recollection of what we've read. The finer details are lost on us, and when we put these things together, it seems like a waste of time. Now, we certainly don't want to fail to take in anything that we read, and we don't want to forget it altogether. But it's just a reality with our fallen minds that we are not going to remember everything that we read. But that doesn't mean that the process is a waste of time, particularly when it comes to the Word of God. Your approach to the Word of God should just be to read the Word of God and allow it continually to wash over your hearts and minds. Just keep reading it, reading it, reading it, reading it. Sometimes there will be a portion of Scripture which hits you kind of like a punch in the face. Something really stands out. It's really meaningful. It challenges you. You feel convictional. Or maybe you read something that's kind of like you feel God wraps his arms around you in assurance. But if we are honest, there are many times we read Scripture and we don't get a tremendous amount out of it. You know, it's not the end of the world. It's not as bad as you think it is. It's just a fact of life. We are fallen creatures. What's worse is if you give up and don't bother with it. Just keep reading. Just keep plodding along, allowing the Word of God to wash over your minds and to feed your hearts. Just keep up with the repetition of it. Doesn't matter if you don't remember everything. I don't remember everything. Let me give you an analogy. It's December 2018. Who remembers what they ate in December 2017? Remember all the food that you ate? Remember what you cooked? Remember how many meals you had? You don't remember any of it. But it sustained you. You probably had some salad. You probably had some vegetables, some stir fry or pasta or whatever it is you eat. You probably know the general framework. Do you remember specifically what you ate? No, you don't. Does that mean that it wasn't beneficial? No, of course it was beneficial. It was needed. You ate probably three meals a day, and those meals sustained you. Do you remember every time you clean your house and all of the chores that you do around the house? You don't remember any of it. What were you doing in April this year in terms of your house? Unless it was a major renovation, you can't remember. Did you cut your grass? Probably. Did you clean the toilet? Assume so. Did you do this? You don't remember any of it, but it was all necessary to maintain your home. It's a similar kind of concept when it comes to the Word of God. I don't know what I was reading 6 months ago most of the time. I can't tell you. All I know was that I was reading the Word of God and it sustains me. It keeps me on track. Some of it I've forgotten. Some of it ministered to me. I can't remember. It's like eating or cleaning. We just keep up with the repetitious nature of it. And it keeps us, it sustains us, it feeds us, it cleanses our hearts. Something will hit us with an oomph sometimes. Sometimes it won't. I was jumping ahead of myself before when I mentioned meditation. I should be mentioning it now. My notes are a bit mixed up. But that's what meditation is. Meditation is just going over stuff all the time because we forget and chewing over it and thinking about it. I don't know what I ate last week, but I know this much. It's not enough to sustain me for this week. I need food today and I need the Word of God today. I'm not sure what I read last week, but I know that it did me good. I can't tell you where I learnt maths and what I learnt in what class, taught by who. I just know that I learnt things. I can't tell you where I learnt specific doctrines and what encouraged. I just know that it happened. Don't fret because you can't remember everything. You're a fallen human being with a finite mind. Some things will be lost, but you need to keep it up. You need to keep reading. Don't worry that you don't remember everything. And let me just add to this by saying, read at times when you are best able to concentrate. It will aid in your attention. How often have you picked up a book at the end of the day when you're tired, you've worked all day, you've had frustrations, you're fatigued? You're probably not going to get much out of it. It's very hard when your mind's everywhere and you're worn out. Try pick times when you're more relaxed and you're able to concentrate. For me, I'm best reading early in the morning. Earlier on in the day, I find it harder as the day wears on. I do read of a night, but for me, earlier is better. When's it easiest for you? Let us note thirdly before we close, people don't like reading because it involves discipline. People don't like reading because it involves discipline. Because most of us are probably not natural readers, it means that we will need to make time and make sacrifices. If you don't plan and you don't organise, it won't take care of itself. Think about it like work. You don't just find yourself at work. Or chores that you have to do, or people that you need to see. These things don't just happen. To some degree, you plan and organise your life, you shuffle things around, you make time for what you want to do and what you need to do. And that's the approach that we need to have when it comes to a devotional life. Not just reading, but prayer as well. And I think for many of us, we have a mentality that we'll fit it in somewhere, we don't really know where. And of course, the day gets busy, things take up our time, we do get tired, and at the end of the day, there's very little petrol left for the things of God. A healthy devotional life requires discipline. Bearing in mind, of course, when it comes to spiritual exercises, there is always something to get in the way. There will always be things that have to be sacrificed. The flesh will rise up with its complaints. Far easier to mess around on the internet, far easier to watch football on TV, far easier to do other things and to spend some time in prayer and the Word of God. And Christian life involves discipline. If we don't plan and we're not prepared to make adjustments and sacrifices, a healthy reading life is not just going to happen. Discipline naturally means pushing ourselves to do things we would not ordinarily want to do. I love sport. I've never yet had to discipline my life to sit down with a cup of coffee and some peanuts or something and watch some football. But when it comes to the means of grace, I need discipline. I need to make sacrifices. If the flesh loved the Word of God, the flesh loved Christian books, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? So let me wrap things up then this morning. Let me conclude. If Paul had to read, you have to read. Paul read broadly, and so should we. Now, I don't attend very many prayer meetings anymore because of, you know, my circumstances, but the prayer points are emailed out, and I was looking through all of the prayer points over the last number of weeks, and the last prayer point over the last number of weeks have been spiritual goals for 2019, and almost invariably with every person, a spiritual goal is to read and to pray more. Almost with everybody, to read and to pray more. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Is this just an endless prayer point? We have a men's meeting where we pray together. What should we pray for, men? Oh, my reading life. Okay, let's pray for your reading life. So how does it look any different to the last time we prayed? When we pray, there's a sense in which, in some situations, we provide our own answers. If you've requested prayer for reading life and for prayer, what are you going to do? Are you going to pray, or the minister will get up, the elder will get up and pray, and we're done. We've prayed for it. What are you going to do? How will 2019 look any different to 2018? Pick up a book. Again. No idea what he's talking about. Are the spiritual goals, are they actually goals? Are they real? Or is it, I need something to say because one of the elders has asked me to contribute something. Oh, that sounds spiritual. I know, I need to improve my reading. Do you really? Are you really serious? Do you believe that you need to meditate upon the Word of God day and night? I'm not saying you know that that's contained in the Bible. Do you believe it for yourself? Do you see the usefulness of reading and exercising the mind. By all means, make your reading life a point of prayer, but then do something about it. Prayer is not the end of the matter. We need to pray and to take up our responsibilities. And reading is a responsibility. It is emphasised to us over and over again. At the very least, we must be students of the Word of God. We must feed our souls daily upon the Word of God. That is non-negotiable. You find it hard. There are good commentaries around and good books to explain things, and they put it in simple language. They are cheap and they are readily available. What are you going to read to supplement the Bible and to help you with it? We're doing our church history lectures. I know I rattle on about this a little bit during the week, the history lectures, and people find it difficult, I'm sure. What do you do to help yourself? Someone said to me, oh, it's made easy if you read the notes. The notes are an A4 page and a half. That's what they are. One A4 page and a half. That would take probably 3 or 4 minutes to read. You read them? Moniki's book on prayer. The reading that is given per fortnight is about 15 minutes worth. 15 minutes in a fortnight. Did you read it? What are we doing to encourage ourselves and to motivate ourselves and to discipline ourselves to read broadly? One of the things we've got planned for this year is a reading club, like a reading group. And details are yet to be finalised. We don't know what books we're going to read and how many we'll try to get through. But the idea is to read a chapter and then meet together every few weeks, something like that, and just discuss. Just a very informal thing, very informal. Plan to be involved. Plan to do the reading. Plan to get involved. See whether or not it will be of benefit to you as you read and as you discuss with others. Reading is a blessing on many levels, personal growth, and even being able to witness to people. If you're not informing your minds, how can you witness to people? There's nothing worse than Christians who look ignorant and stupid. They don't know anything. Some Christians can't articulate anything in relation to the faith they confess to have. That's not good. Don't we want to be furnished so we are able to share the gospel and to speak intelligently about the things we believe, and the life of the church and God's work in this world? When is ignorance ever described as a virtuous thing? Many blessings on many levels when it comes to reading. May the Lord help us as we hear his word, but particularly in light of what we've been thinking about as we read it. May the Lord help us and bless us as we seek to read and to use what we read in his service. Amen.